Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Well, we've got an important conversation ahead, and for some it may be uncomfortable. For some it's been the object of jokes, and here it is. It's midlife crisis. It's that challenge in that midlife stage. You know, our culture, it pokes fun at this stage of life, but this truly is a place where we can be tempted to make life-altering decisions that aren't good, and we need to remember that God is still at work in our lives. He still has things for us to do. As long as there's breath in our lungs, He has things for us to do, but it seems like we hit a fork in the road, actually many of those, when we're in this midlife season. Peter Greer joins me in just a moment to talk about a book he co-authored with his friend Greg Lafferty titled 40-40 Vision, Clarifying Your Mission in Midlife. And just up next, second hour, Derwin Gray, he's a former NFL player. He joins me to talk about building churches, leadership skills, and ethnic diversity. And he asks this question, is your church becoming multi-ethnic or irrelevant? He says there's only two choices, two options. We'll talk about that coming up on hour two. So here's my question for you to ponder during our first hour conversation time together. Okay, you ready? As you look at where God has taken you and the skills he's put in you, where do you sense him leading you in this next phase of life? Well, this is what my guest writes. I want you to think about this, and it's so true, and it's even scary, you know, when you think about it. The flirtation at work, the gambling spree, the fantasy escape. With pain behind and ugliness ahead, your mind and your body scream for something visceral and immediate. We want to have fun, and we want it now. But how quickly minor indulgences can become major lapses. That's the bewildering side of 40. Things you once considered unthinkable become suddenly powerfully appealing. This is why we're talking about it today. Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Peter Greer is president and CEO of Hope International, a global Christ-centered microfinance organization serving throughout Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Eastern Europe. He's an advocate for the church's role in missions and alleviating extreme poverty and has been a featured speaker at many conferences around the world. He and his wife, Laurel, live in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with their three children. You can find his influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Peter, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me.
I did have a midlife crisis when we couldn't get a hold of you, but I'm good now. I think I'm through it now. I'm like, okay, I can't spend a whole hour talking about this. And I know a little bit about it, but I really loved your book, and I'm looking forward to chatting with you about it. But before we get into that conversation, Peter, we love to start out with scripture, and you chose a passage from Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Is it okay if I read it? Then I'd love to have you just speak to it.
Absolutely.
Okay, it says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Talk about that passage and why you chose it today.
Yeah, well, that is the conclusion to one of the most amazing books in all of Scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it comes at the conclusion, and in some ways, just reading that verse without the context, we might miss just how powerful it is. But this verse comes at the end of the author writing as if he's King Solomon, writing after all of his exploits, all of his adventures, all of his successes, all of the things that he's done. If someone could imagine something to find meaning and satisfaction, he did it, and he did it with gusto. And after each of these exploits, his conclusion is, you know what? It just isn't it. It's meaningless. It's a vapor. And then he goes on and describes even more exploits, even more successes. And he says, that wasn't it either. And then after all of these adventures that he's had, his conclusion is really simple. There's another place to look for meaning and satisfaction. and it's not here. It's looking to our Father. It is looking beyond the Son. It is looking at life with a different perspective. And as we thought about this topic of midlife, a lot of the things that we experiment with or a lot of the adventures that we have that we hope is going to fill that gaping ache that's in our heart when we're really honest, in many ways, we're just reliving the adventures of Solomon and coming up with the same conclusion. And so we want to help people come to that conclusion before they are on their deathbed. The sooner you get to that conclusion, this is it. Fear God, keep his commands. The sooner you get to that conclusion, the earlier you'll be able to live with passion and purpose on the things that God has created you to do.
Oh, that's such an important word. Another thing that sticks out to me in that passage is the consequence. You know, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. In other words, we may have an insatiable appetite or temptation during that midlife season, but it's not without consequence. So just because it feels just so tempting to just throw caution to the wind and enjoy ourselves in a way maybe that is beneath us, it's not without consequence, is it?
No, no. And this is where it's almost like the vector principle, right? If I'm taking a walk for just a couple feet and I'm off just a little bit, my attitude or my direction is off just a little bit, it doesn't make a difference. But if I were to keep walking with my direction off just a couple degrees, it might seem inconsequential when I'm going a short distance. But if I walk 10 miles, I'm going to end up in a completely different destination. And that's really what we found, is that there's a time in life where you start to awaken to the decisions that we've made. And for a lot of people, they're not where they thought they would be. Life didn't turn out the way that they thought. And certain things that seemed inconsequential actually have become pretty big deals when they're compounded by time. And so, again, instead of being a doom and gloom, and I hope this isn't a depressing conversation for the listeners. I hope this is an energetic conversation about an important conversation. But it really is saying, how do we make some course corrections wherever we are in our journey? How do we understand how we got to where we are and see it as a time to change course? And good news, right?
Yeah.
We're living longer than ever before. We're healthier. We have more time to do more good work. And it might be a time in life. This might be halftime or our mid-year report card. Where are we? Where are the areas that we want to change, and how might we refocus on the direction that it is that we believe God has created us for us to pursue?
Yeah, and today just might be that course correction for you listening today, where you're toying in your mind with the idea of making a choice that feels impulsive and would have at one time seemed unthinkable. And maybe God just allowed you to tune in today because God has more for you. Remember what John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come, Jesus says, that you'd have life and life abundantly. I've got four copies of this book, 40-40 Vision, Clarifying Your Mission in Midlife. I feel like you'll feel so validated as you read it and encouraged and even inspired to last long and finish strong, as we talk about on the show. If you've got questions for Peter, you can even call anonymously. Or maybe you've made some mistakes and you want to make a course correction. Don't have to give your name, but we'd love to have you join in the conversation. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. And here's an excerpt from the book, 40. It's God's favorite challenge. As the conventional wisdom goes, when you're in your 30s, you're trying to prove something to others. But when you're in your 40s, you're trying to prove something to yourself. Perhaps during the transition, you're doing both, and maybe God is the audience. Talk about that transition, Peter, from 30s to 40s. What else changes other than what drives you?
Yeah, and I think it actually maybe take one step even further back. Oftentimes at 20s, and again, these are broad generalities. Everyone is on a little bit of a different path due to life circumstances. But in general, in our 20s, we're starting out. Maybe we feel like lightweights. Maybe we get our first job and we wonder, can I hack it in the real world? Am I going to make it? Will I do something significant? And so we're exploring our gifts. We're discovering who we are, kind of dipping our toe in the water. Maybe we're expanding families. We want to figure out who we are and what sort of a life we're going to have. And then in our 30s is oftentimes we start to with success, wondering about how far can I go, how big can I make it. Maybe we have our first big deal, or maybe we land that job that we were hoping. Maybe it's a time where we're expanding our career, or maybe it's a time we're expanding our families. And, you know, that oftentimes is a settling, and maybe we catch some of the dreams that we had. But in our 40s, in general, the questions start to change, and the achievements, maybe it's the successes, maybe the things that we thought would produce this joy and ecstasy, maybe we catch some of them and we say, you know what, the crazy things, the joy seem to be shorter, not longer, as I catch these things. And then we say, am I stuck? Is it too late for a do-over? All of this work, is it even making a difference? Maybe some people aren't appreciating all the things that I've done. And maybe we start to wonder, did I choose the wrong path? Is everything that I poured my life into at this point, is it a mistake? And statistically, it was fascinating. There was a global study that was done, and it asked a simple question. It said, all things considered, how satisfied are you in your life right now? And they found that globally, in your 40s is when your personal happiness levels tends to bottom out, with the global low point at age 46. Mm. And so as earnings oftentimes are peaking, we find life satisfaction. And I don't know if you saw the recent report that came out just in the last month, but it talked about the rise in suicide rates among middle-aged individuals. And so there's something happening at this time of life, and what we discovered is that very few people are talking about it, and as a result, very few people are prepared, especially in the church. Mm-hmm. We're just not prepared for this time in life that has unique and distinct challenges that all of us are going to have to face.
You think about it. I'd read in your book that the suicide rate has now surpassed that of teens, those who are walking through the midlife. And if you are believing the lie that this is all there is, this didn't turn out the way I thought. What's interesting about those stats is satisfaction actually comes back up again. But wouldn't it be just like that enemy of our soul to convince us this is as good as it gets? You've blown it. No more. No more reason to live. We don't want you to believe that lie, because better days are ahead for you. You trust God. You keep walking. When we come back, we're going to talk about just some of the common themes we see in the midlife season. But what about you? I would love for you to chime into this conversation. Let me know, as you walked through 30s to 40s, 40s to 50s, what were some things you weren't prepared for? Maybe you grieved the loss of something with your body or your job or relationships. Give me a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
You know, if there's ever a time to remember that he's a good father and we're loved by him, it's in a season of transition. We're talking specifically about that midlife season of life. And if you've come through that, you guys have been quiet in the last couple of days, I would so love to hear from you. Tell me if you've walked through a midlife crisis or even season. What surprised you about it? What were you not prepared for? I walked through that. I've been pretty honest about that. It kind of a culmination of my dad dying, my youngest son moving out, and wandering from the faith for a season. Just the reality of just coming upon my 50s, turning 50, and then the enemy just, I think, leveraged the opportunity to bring in a whole bunch of grief and oppression. And really, you can sure see if you sum up your life in the place of such darkness, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. And so, as Ann Voskamp always says, remember these two things: God is always good, I am always loved. Well, I'm talking to Peter Greer today. He and his friend Greg Lafferty co-authored the book 40-40 Vision, Clarifying Your Mission in Midlife. And your co-author wrote this. I thought it was interesting. He said, I think the disorientation of midlife is hardwired into the human experience every bit as much as puberty. The times may change, but this time doesn't. So what are some common themes that you see in this midlife experience?
Yeah, and it was so much fun to work with Greg. You know,
So Greg is over a decade ahead of me in age and experience, and well over a decade ahead of me in terms of wisdom. And so it was fantastic to partner together. And maybe that's one of the positive things is if you are going through the stage, find someone that you can go through it with. Find someone who has been through it before and have a gift of intergenerational friendship, something that we often don't have in the church today. But do we really have intergenerational friendships, people that have walked through it? And that really is what Greg's friendship meant to me as someone who walked through this and now is walking with me as I walk through some of the similar issues. And so some of the issues you already mentioned, maybe this is when we watch parents with some of their care, and maybe we're unprepared for what that looks like. Maybe it's our own bodies feeling like, you know, I just can't do the things that I used to. I found myself, you know, I loved playing soccer when I was in college, and I find that after playing the soccer game now, waking up the next morning,
not the same
in a way that I didn't. And you know, it's just, this reality, right, that the times are changing. Mm-hmm. And you know, maybe it's some people feeling disappointed. Maybe they had dreams for how their life was going to look like, or maybe they envisioned what life was going to be like when they finally were able to grow a family. And then life doesn't turn out quite the way that you thought it was going to turn out. And what do we do with that? So it's interesting. We find that these issues of recognizing our mortality, recognizing some of our limits, oftentimes they happen in great pain and loss, and sometimes they happen in moments of great success where we get what we thought was going to make us feel better, and it didn't do it, and we know we must be created for more. So a lot has to do with health, and a lot has to do with relationships. A lot has to do with career and kind of all of this building that we've been doing and kind of looking around and saying, man, it's not quite what I thought it was going to be. And so, again, instead of seeing these as moments of despair, we see these as incredible moments of clarification, of refocusing, and looking ahead, not looking behind. You get a crink in your neck when you spend too much time looking back, but looking forward and saying, what is the good work that God has created, and how might I use my experience, my wisdom, to invest it in what matters most?
Mm-hmm. Wow, good word. I love the idea of having somebody ahead of you. We've got mentors that we've had a monthly candlelight dinner with. They're good handful of years older than we are, probably a 10 years older than we are, but we've been doing that for about 12 years. And it's interesting how you're less apt to believe the lies about this season if you've got someone who's been down the road to say, okay, I know it seems like that, or I know it feels true right now, but let me give you a broader perspective. Well, what are some of the lies that we are tempted to believe in those midlife seasons that are just, maybe someone listening today, it will just be refreshing for them to hear you say, no, no, that's actually not true. This is what's true. Can you offer some encouragement today?
Oh, yeah. You know, it was, I think of one thing that my wife and I did that she thought was just crazy, but part of celebrating my 40th birthday was I actually wrote my own eulogy. I was inspired after listening to a talk by David Brooks about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And so much of the time and energy is spent building our resumes. And yet if you listen to a eulogy, what seems to matter most are not all the things in terms of the resume. It's the people that we loved. It's the small moments that seem to matter most. So at my 40th birthday party, my dear wife and my kids listened to me read my eulogy. Mm. And, you know, as crazy as that might sound, it actually was wonderfully clarifying about what matters and how do we want to spend our life. And then the great news is, again, this is a new stage. It's a new beginning. And the image of, you know, halftime, there still is a whole second half that we are perhaps going to be given. And so how do we actually use it? And so some of the lies that people need to confront is, am I going to be crushed by my failures? Or am I going to get up and say, there still is life and health and strength and energy, and I'm going to live differently? Or are we going to be crushed by defeats? some people think about being stuck and that life will not change. That's just not true. There are so many stories. We enjoyed telling some of them, of people that made mid-course corrections and are living differently and doing crazy things that they never would have thought possible. Other people might think that, you know, they're just going to be destroyed by the sense of the physical breakdown. And yet some people at this moment realize the gift of wisdom. And, yeah, there's a price of admission, and getting up with a few aches and pains is part of the price of admission. But there's another side to this, and actually being able to have a different perspective. So, again, the message that I hope people will take away from thinking about this is don't despair. Recognize this is a moment. It's a moment in time to catch your breath, to refocus, and to consider what is it that God has given you, skills, energy, ability, and maybe a new opportunity and a fresh start to go after it.
That's so encouraging, Peter. You know, when I was a young mama, my listeners know this, they've heard the story, but I battled Lyme disease. So I had three little babies, little boys, and I hooked up to an IV and very, very sick. And I was very athletic before I got sick. And I am again now, thank the Lord. But I remember feeling so depressed over what I could no longer do. And there was a point in the sickness where I literally took a shower once a week because it took so much out of me. And I remember God just whispering to my heart, instead of, you know, grieving is part of this, but instead of just lamenting over what you can't do, think about what you can do and do that. That's your high ground. I would almost think that this would be great advice for this season of life as well, because you can lament all day long about what you've lost, about the how gravity's had its way, whatever. But how about if we look at what we can do? Would that be a first step in sowing some seeds into the future to find the high ground of what we can do emotionally, physically, spiritually?
Yeah, it's a great perspective. Yeah, absolutely, Susie. I love that. And I think it's part of the thing of how much time are we going to spend looking back? How much time, you know, there's a place for lament. There's a place of acknowledgement when life doesn't turn out. You don't plan for Lyme's disease. You don't plan for loss. You don't plan for difficulty. And it happens. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. We know who we serve. We know there is a hope. We know there's a future. And so, again, the goal is to constantly change our gaze from looking back, feeling destroyed by our failures, change our gaze from looking to side by side and comparing ourselves with other people and their stories and feeling maybe like we don't measure up. Don't look back. Don't look side by side. Look forward, but ultimately the message is look up. You are created by God with gifts and abilities, and he has given them to you. And whether you might not feel like you have as much as you thought, or whether you might look back and say it didn't turn out, you've been given a lot. We've been given a lot. And the question is, what are we going to do with what God has put in our hands? And again, refocus and then look up and say, God, what is it? What is it that you've created me to do? And we know there's plans. We know there's hope. We know there's a future.
He promises so. Talking to Peter Greer about his book, 40-40 Vision. More with him when we return. Still got a couple copies to get in your hands. Give us a call if you've got a question, 877-93-FAITH, or email susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about something that you often hear at the butt of jokes, midlife season, that midlife crisis. It's a place where you can make choices that can really derail your life, or you can sow some seeds for to be fruitful in all seasons of life. You know, Scripture talks about that we can be fruitful even into our old age. Remember one of the first mission trips I went on as a young woman, and I was dealing with all kinds of fear, and I'm sitting in the airport gate, and this couple shows up with this other mission team. And they were well into their 70s, I bet even close to 80s. They were hunched over, they were shuffling, and they were going to a third world country to minister. I was overwhelmed at the thought of it, at the sight of it, and I just thought, this is really true. Don't you want to leave a legacy behind you? And yet in that season, there's this time where temptations rise up because things don't feel true that once felt true. And I thought it was so interesting. I read this at the open, and I'd love for you to speak to it. And we want to keep this to be a hopeful conversation. And yet there is a reality of temptation in this season, Peter. So I'm going to read this if you wouldn't, and just have you speak to it. But you wrote here, the flirtation at work, the gambling spree, the fantasy escape. With pain behind and ugliness ahead, your mind and your body scream for something visceral and immediate. We want to have fun, and we want it now. But how quickly our minor indulgences can become major lapses. The reason I want to bring that up again is because that's almost like the puberty thing, where there's changes that are happening that are just going to happen, but there's a way to navigate that. So speak to that. What is the best and most godly, fruitful way to deal with very real temptations? And you guys wrote about that in the book, where things that normally would you never even think of, they rose up within you. What do you do about that?
Yeah, it was fascinating to have conversations as part of the research of thinking about this and writing about this with people that had some significant challenges at this point in life. And in many ways, it does seem like it is a second adolescence, except the consequences are far greater.
Mm-hmm.
Consequences can be great when we're younger, but they only get more significant. Impacts on families, impacts on ministries, impacts on friends. And part of the reason why I was so excited to dive into this whole writing and researching process with Greg is because I don't want that to be my story.
Yeah.
I want to live and serve faithfully to the end. And yet, you look around, you look in Scripture, and you realize 2 out of 3 leaders didn't finish well.
Hmm.
And you look around the world today, and you realize, man, those statistics seem like they carry weight today as well. And so I love my family. I get to work with a ministry that is proclaiming the name of Jesus and helping families work their way out of poverty. I love what I get to do. And I don't want this period of life that has derailed many people, including Solomon's father, King David. This time in life for many, many years has been a time of turbulence, and people don't expect it, so their seatbelts aren't fastened. And again, the consequences of getting this season wrong are significant. And so we want to talk about it. We want to say, what can you do to make sure your seatbelt is firmly established? And part of that, Susie, is to be honest with ourselves when we look around and to say, turbulence is coming. Are we ready for it? So just one example is the average male makes no new significant friendships after age 36. So that's pretty significant.
Yeah.
Time in life when we need friendships most, we find them in incredibly short supply. Women tend to do a little bit better, but that to me says, am I cultivating friendships? My friends in Africa, so we work in multiple contexts around the world, but I had one friend in Africa that said, we have a proverb that says you always have to have 4 friends. And you know, the question, why 4? Well, 4 is the number of people that you need to carry a stretcher. That's the ambulance.
Oh, my.
You want to make sure at 3 a.m. you've got 4 friends right around you that can carry your stretcher. And I think that's more than just a literal deal. I think we all need 4 friends that we could call at any point that are going to come to our aid and our help. And again, the evidence says right when we need friendships most, they're in dwindling supply. So one of the applications for me is, am I making time and space during this really busy stage of life to make sure I'm investing in friendships?
You know, right when you said the number 4, Pete, I was just thinking about the idea of, you know, 4 is such a good number because you imagine the power of having someone ahead of you, like, you know, as Greg is to you. He's a decade your senior. And then someone behind you who's looking to you. So someone you're drawing from and depositing into, and then flanked by 2 friends who are in the same spot of the journey. Boy, that just seems to be a safety measure because you're drawing from someone, sowing into somebody, and you're flanked by 2 friends. I think that those kinds of things are just plain wisdom. And I had lunch recently with a friend whose husband went through a midlife and made a life-altering choice to go for a woman half his age, left his young children and this darling wife. He had godly men in church. He was a leader in church. He had godly men get in his path, and you're not doing this. And he just said, get out of my way. And he did it. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because what I believe to be true, this woman of God, I just said, your story is not over yet. This was not God's best will. This your ex-husband chose to respond to his temptation, but God can still redeem your story. And I would love for you, Peter, to speak to the people who are left with the consequences of somebody who maybe didn't make the best choice in this season.
Yeah, I'm so sorry to hear that about your friend. And, you know, that is what we find, the unthinkable things that, you know, before that would never happen to me. Something happens around this time of life where we start thinking about the unthinkable. And we probably all know people that have friends or colleagues that have done the unthinkable. And lest we kind of sit back and say, not me, I think that it is within every single one of us to make a mess of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question is, how do we make sure that's not our story? How do we make sure it's not our friend's story? And I love that image that you just said about kind of the four friends around us. We need that. We need it really, really desperately. You know, I think about the story of John and Kim Patchell, though, as perhaps a sign of hope. It's one of the stories in the book, and just when I think about people that have impacted me, they are really high up on the list, and they allowed us to include their story. But it's just a beautiful story of love and forgiveness and second chances. And my guess is that all of us are going to have to respond to some rough times in life. And the way that they responded was with a really simple but powerful three words, just love them. Mm. And they have lived that out in their life. And when I think about kind of thinking about this project, knowing their story and having that just constantly come back, just love them. Follow the example of Jesus. Just love them. And that becomes something that is independent of circumstances. It's something that allows you, when life doesn't turn out or when people hurt you so deeply, how do we respond? And again, that's the message of the book. It's not looking back. It's not looking to our side. It's not looking inward at our own hurt. It is looking up, looking to the example of our Lord who showed us what love looks like, and then doing our best for however many days we have left. To follow in that example, love one another as I have loved you. And again, maybe that sounds trite, but it is powerful.
Yeah.
If we would really be able to live that out, love one another as I have loved you. That is a powerful mission for our second half.
So, Peter, tell us that story of your friends.
Yeah, I mean, it's a story of a marriage that was broken. Again, in many ways, perhaps it's a familiar story in a situation of work was demanding more, and sometimes it's easier to feel successful at work than it is to feel successful at home. And so in this busy stage of young kids, in this busy stage of building a career, the focus was on work and forgetting what was at home, and then having someone come into your life, oftentimes, maybe it's doing a work project with, or maybe there's something, and again, easy to feel valued at work, but when I come home, why don't people appreciate me? And you start to slip into a really dangerous pattern of thinking. And so for them, that did result in a broken marriage, and then just a powerful moment where literally Kim heard that her focus, not easy, but was to just love him. Mm. And she did it, and she did it well. And God restored. She kept praying, and God restored their marriage. And God has made something beautiful in giving them a heart and a passion to love and serve others that has come from their own brokenness. So it's kind of the classic story. I hate to even use that, but it's maybe a story that we feel like we've heard of success at work, feeling perhaps neglected at home, relationship starts to crumble, and yet that even that situation was not without hope. It was a lot of love. It was a lot of prayer, and God did something beautiful to bring restoration and healing. And they are on fire to keep on loving others as God has loved them for however long they have left.
Praise God for that. That's amazing. You had a friend reflect a thought that I think is common for many men, and he said this to you. He said, in my 30s, I pushed issues aside and just kept my nose to the grindstone. But now I'm finding that just keep working isn't the right strategy anymore. Explain why that is.
Yeah, so again, a lot of people tend to find that, you know, some of the questions that we have, some of the questions about identity or meaning or purpose or why am I not happy or why didn't life turn out like I thought or all of those questions, sometimes we can just say, well, I'm going to get busy. And busy becomes our elixir of choice. As long as I'm busy, I don't have to pay attention to the gnawing questions. As long as I'm busy, I can just keep my nose down. But eventually, even that, the busyness ends up grinding us. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm. The book of Ecclesiastes says there are some big questions that you and I are going to have to answer. And it's, what are we going to spend our life building? Is it going to be chasing success? Is it going to be chasing pleasure? And look at King Solomon again. He had everything that his heart could possibly want. And so the question that we're asked is, are we going to follow those similar pursuits? Or are we going to get off the crazy cycle? Are we going to get off and to say, what really matters? And again, we think that we get clarity from that for that question when we look up and we remember who we were created to be and who created us and for what purpose. So, yeah, the keeping your nose to the grindstone, getting busy, trying to numb these questions with just a little bit more busyness, try to take the edge off, try to focus on something else. They might work for a time, but we think, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I want to take a step back, breathe deeply, ask the big questions, and go back to my Father in heaven and look at life from his perspective, not from just the craziness of this time of life.
And I'd submit, even in your 30s, if that's your mindset, to keep your nose to the grindstone, that is so often where women walk out because they're fed up with feeling ignored. They feel youthful enough to have another chance at love. So how about if you back up and look up, like Peter's saying, and approach it differently? Well, when we come back for this last segment, we're going to talk about that. All the news is not grim about this. The other side of the U-curve is satisfaction, fruitfulness. There's a way to prepare for this second season of life that's fruitful, that's satisfying, that's joy-filled. Don't go away. We'll talk more about that when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peter Greer. He co-authored a book titled 40-40 Vision, Clarifying Your Mission in Midlife. And we spent much of the show today just talking about that fork in the road, those temptations and opportunities to go where you never thought you would go because of midlife crisis, because of the anxiety and the temptations you're feeling. But we're going to spend the rest of this time talking about that it's not, the news is not all grim, that there's another side of this U-curve. Those life satisfaction statistically proves around our 40s that we've hit a low, even if we're successful, because we've realized, as Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, this isn't all there is. We're made for something more. We're going to talk about if you can persevere and sow right seeds in that place, you'll come out the other side fruitful. And so, Peter, let's talk about that. Talk about what we can look forward to as we walk through that season. It won't always feel that way, but there is fruitfulness and joy, and even, I'd say, contentment on the other side of that season.
Yeah, and just as you reference, it is interesting. They call it the U-curve of happiness. And not that happiness is the goal, but it is pretty interesting to look at the data that shows this decline in life satisfaction in our 20s and 30s, bottoms out typically in our mid-40s. But then, just as you said, it does go up in our 50s and 60s, and as the data showed, even in our 70s as well. So there's something that is happening about this time in life. And I think for a lot of people, it's not life circumstances. It's something happens where we finally acknowledge this is the life we're given. And instead of railing against what we can't change, we start to maybe accept that and to say, how do I use my life in ways that matter? And, you know, my thinking on this has been impacted because my work takes me around the world. And so I get to travel to places all around the world. And I find that faith, satisfaction, meaning, purpose, those aren't correlated with finances. It is possible to find godliness with contentment, regardless of where you are, regardless of the context. And when you look at the studies, even global satisfaction, there are many countries that report a much higher level of happiness and life satisfaction that maybe don't have all of the things that we have. So what is the secret of contentment, and how do we get there sooner? And so for a lot of people, this U-curve of happiness happens when we finally acknowledge the life that we're given and start to focus on changing the things that we can change, and stop asking the question of what don't we have, but what do we have? Stop asking a question about why didn't life turn out the way that I thought it is, but maybe start asking a question, so what do I do with where I am right now? And stop looking back with remorse or regret and start looking forward with hope and optimism. And so the shift of perspective, the shift of gaze, the sooner that we can do that, I think the sooner we get to that other side of the U-curve and, again, find meaning, find purpose, find satisfaction that in some amazing way, becomes independent of the circumstances that we're in.
It sure makes you respect our silver-haired seniors who are joyful, humble, winsome, in love with Jesus, kind and gracious, because they didn't get that way because nothing bad ever happened to them. They decided to tell themselves a different story and to look up and to trust God. I mean, there's such a treasure trove of wisdom in them. It's so easy to dismiss the elderly, but when you find someone who's humble and winsome and gracious, I honestly think you should stand up when they enter the room because, I mean, wow, what it took for them to get to that place, you know?
Yeah, in our culture, we tend to celebrate shiny and new. And this is one of the other areas that, in my global experience, there are a lot of other cultures that do a better job honoring wisdom. And I would say having a more biblical perspective on aging. And my kids were asking me last night, we do this thing around the table where we ask a question every day around the dinner table to make sure that everyone is talking. And one of the questions was, you know, who's had the greatest impact on you? And I immediately thought of my grandfather. He had a joy, a twinkle in his eye. There was just something about his faith and his life that literally just had this contagious enthusiasm that I want to grow to be like him as I age. And I thought about, man, what a gift to have someone like that in my life. And I think that is part of the takeaway for me, is how do we have those conversations with people that have gone ahead of us? That's what Solomon is basically inviting us to do. He said, this is written at the end of his life, and he says, let me look at all of what I did, and let me tell you what I found so you don't have to repeat my mistakes. Maybe this is an interesting exercise. Maybe someone might want to do this, but imagine even having a conversation with yourself as an 85-year-old individual. What do you think you'd say from that perspective? And then how might we live differently? But again, that's the grand experiment of this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's really the grand experiment of kind of writing your own eulogy or thinking about the end and then living differently today as a result. And when I think about having a conversation with my grandpa, or I think about living my eulogy, I think about the moments that I have right now with the people that I pass every single day to make sure they feel loved and appreciated, and I'm not missing the moments to interact with people that are all around me in my busyness, to build up things that eventually are not going to matter as much as the gift of investing in people and relationships that are all around me.
Hmm. I'm thinking about, the dangerous, too, in that place of when the midlife hits or pride and entitlement. I'm more than you, or I deserve more than you, and I should have it. And we're on the flip side, humility and gratitude, I think, keep us grounded. But it's like pride to think more of our personal happiness than others, and that I deserve to have it no matter what the cost is. There are lies and they'll lead you astray. But to humble yourself before God and to be grateful for what you do have, they're like anchors for the soul. I mean, I'm going to read one last excerpt before we get ready to pray here, and I'd just love for you to speak to it. It's so good. You said, God intended us to be full of integrity and capable of finding satisfaction through intimate, upright relationships with Him and with others. There's no need to chase schemes for overhyped happiness. The most worthy opportunities are free, but the opportunity cost of missing them is steep. Say a word about that.
Yeah. Again, it's just this idea that there are so many things that advertise a level of happiness, and midlife, they're all around. Did you marry the wrong person? Would you be happier with this other person if you had that car, if you had that home, if you had the child that looked or acted like this? If you had the surgery, like all of those questions, what are they really doing? They're saying, if you do this, you will be happier. And it's just not true. Mm-hmm. It's just not true. And so seeing this time in life as a way of getting off, and Suzanne, I don't know, but how did you get through this time? You mentioned a little bit of your story, but what advice would you have for the listeners? How did you get to the other side of this?
Well, I appreciate you asking. You know, it was such a season of darkness for me that I would just, there's nights I cried myself to sleep and said, can I just meet you in my sleep? Not that I was ever going to take anything into my hands, but I truly was in such a dark night of the soul. I'm like, please just take me now. I remember just the whisper in my heart, remember in the darkness what I've told you in the light. And so I kept walking, stayed in the word, stayed in accountability with friends and with my hubby. And when I've come through the other side, the joy, the contentment, the fruitfulness, when the winds of change have started to blow, I marvel at what felt true that wasn't true. And it just makes me shudder in my boots to think about, if you're in that season, the things that if you act on what feels true, even though it flies in the face of what you've always believed to be true, you're in danger and you need people in your story, you know, to help you through it.
Wow. Yeah. Well said. Mm. Wow.
Well, I appreciate you talking about this. I think it many will resonate with what we've been talking about today. And wondering if you'd pray for that person who's right now where I described I once was, that dark night of the soul, and it's hard for them to feel the truth that is true. Would you pray for them?
God, I thank you that we can focus on what is true and what is excellent and what is praiseworthy. And for the people that are in the midst of it right now, would you remind them of the truth of your presence? Would you remind them of the gift that you've given them? And would you remind them of the gift it is of knowing that you are near? So God, I pray that you'd carry them through this, that they would live with purpose, with passion, as they live above the sun with a different perspective, loving you, loving their neighbor, and knowing that you created them for a purpose. And I pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Peter, thank you for all that you do for the kingdom, all you do for God's people. Bless you for your time today.
I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. God bless you. Title of his book, again, is 40-40 Vision, Clarifying Your Mission in Midlife.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for it.
Is who's faithful. Do not give up hope. Keep walking. Keep believing. He will not forsake you. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up for hour two, we'll be talking to Derwin Gray, former NFL player, talking about racial unity in the church and the body of Christ. Another powerful conversation up next. Hour two is just moments away.